I'm going to pray right now, and then we will dive into what we're talking about. God, we thank you that the Harrisons are here, that you brought them here last year, and so grateful for them to be a part of our church family. God, pray for a blessing over these next several minutes as we look at Scripture, and we talk about how it's impacting and how it can impact our lives. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you're new to South Point, what we do right now is we open up the Bible, open up Scripture, talk about a portion of it, how it's relevant for you and your life and me and my life and our church family and the community as a whole. And we do that in the form of a series where we talk about the same thing or similar thing for a few different weeks in a row, looking at different aspects of it. And right now we're in a series called Family Portraits. And a lot of the concept, a lot of material is actually taken from a book that I read close to a decade ago called The Emotionally Healthy Church, because I think that so much of what he covers in this book is actually very relevant for us. And a reason I'm talking about it in the context of family here is because so much of what we read about in this book really impacts how we interact with our family. Everyone here is a part of a family. Everyone came from a family. And God has something to say about our family and wants to make a difference in our lives on this level. Now, if you're new with us, we're in the fourth week of the series, and we've had this image that has really carried through the whole series. It's the image of an iceberg. And what we have said is so far is that this iceberg is like your life. It's like my life. What is above the surface is that which other people can see. Those acquaintances in your life, maybe people that you work with, this is what is evident to all of them. But below the surface is probably 90% of your life, and that is really composed of what maybe only your family can see. And then you go a little bit deeper, it's probably that which you don't even reveal to your family. And then at the depths of this is probably that which only God knows, and you're not even aware of. And we have said so far that the 90%, what happens with this 90% is really important. Because this is where many collisions in our lives happen, right below the surface. In fact, you go back and you look at the Titanic actually collided with the 90% of the iceberg below the surface. And this is a prime example of really how our lives can also function. That's why in week one, we started this series off and just have talked the important principle, foundational principle, is that for us, what we need to do is we need to look beneath the surface of our lives. When we look beneath the surface of our lives, sometimes we see that we live inconsistent lives, or there are forces and motivations that sometimes we go and we really have never considered. And I think what Jesus calls us to do is to look beneath the surface, because Jesus, he himself did this. He looked beneath the surface. In fact, Jesus spent a lot of time where he was in prayer with God the Father. And really, that time, I think, fueled him to be able to love people and grow in his what Scripture says in strength and in favor with God and with people. And Jesus had this unique ability that he could both live with people well, and then he also looked beneath the surface. So one, we look beneath the surface. Two, what we talked about is breaking the power of the past. And this is where we admitted in week two that Scripture has what I would say a very humbling and even frightening principle in it. And that is the principle that the past has power in your life and in my life. And this is a very real principle. The past has power because it doesn't stay in the past. It has power because it rears its head in the present, rears its head sometimes even in the future. And why this is a frightening principle to me is because sometimes your past and my past doesn't only impact us. Sometimes it impacts others around us. Sometimes it impacts future generations. And really, our challenges, our hang-ups, our hurts can cascade down the family tree and really only intensify as they impact other branches of the family tree. In fact, we even see this in the family tree of Jesus, that his family tree, we see a man by the name of Abraham, where there's lying, there's deception, there's family favoritism, favorite favorite child, and that goes through a few generations. We see even further down the family tree that you see someone by the name of David, and David has sexual sin, and it just cascades down the family tree even more to future generations. But the good news here with this, and this is at the core of the whole message of Jesus, is that Jesus came to break the power of the past. And to me, this is a huge principle that we have to keep in front of us where we are as a church. As we are getting ready to move into a new campus, move into a new location, I think there's a lot of great excitement. And I'm excited about having a place. I am. But really what I'm excited about, and I think what God desires, is that our new campus be a tool where God can start his work in people's lives, where people who have the power of the past still reigning in their lives, still with control in their lives, that God can break the power of the past. And I think that's what we're going to see continue in the future. We've already seen it in the present and in the past, and I think that we're going to see it in the future, that Jesus is going to break the power of the past. And then last week, we talked about living in brokenness and in vulnerability. And vulnerability simply means that you put yourself in a position where you're able to be hurt, where you put yourself out there, and you're vulnerable. And what I said last week, and this is true, this sounds like an awful principle to me. And it can be very intimidating, very frightening. It sounds awful because it is. But as we said last week, really, this is the least worst option. Your other options, when you face a storm in your life, the other options that you have, you can flee from that storm, you can hide, you can try to fight, and we see that those are all worse options. So when we're talking here, we're talking about living in brokenness and vulnerability. Not only is it the least worst option, but what Scripture says overall is this is actually the path to strengthen your life. When you look at all of Scripture, the path to strength is actually through weakness. And that's a concept that I don't know anyone who really likes. We read this Scripture last week, which I think is one of the most powerful Scriptures that I know and that I think about. A Scripture that the Apostle Paul, who was this great leader, he had this great resume. And when his leadership was called into question, he could have pointed to all these different little parts of his resume and say, hey, look, you need to respect my leadership because I did this and I did that and I did this. But no, when his leadership was questioned, what he actually said is, no, here's why you should actually respect my leadership is because I am dependent on Jesus. I have this thorn in my flesh that really that Jesus used to keep me humble and that keeps me dependent on him. And he says, that is why I delight in hardship. It's why I delight in weakness. That's why I delight in persecution. Because it keeps me humble, keeps me reliant on him. And then finally, this week, what we're doing is we're building on all of that, and we're talking about a great gift that we receive, and that is this gift of limitations, the gift of limits. A limit is a final boundary where there's really no point beyond that boundary. And what God does in our lives, in your life, God does this in my life. God puts limits in place simply because when we live within limits, we are living the life that he has called us to live. He puts limits in place because this is the best way for us to be people who are healthy and to love him. And when you are living within limitations, this is the best way for you to love other people. Limits actually help us receive some of the gifts that we have mentioned at the beginning. When I said Jesus promises rest and Jesus promises peace and transformation. And sometimes we can be trapped in the same sort of obstacles and tripping over the same roadblocks in our life. But living within our limits actually helps us receive some of the other gifts that God has for us. So when we think about living beyond our limits, I think of boundaries. And it actually made me think of this clip right here, that sometimes when we remove the boundaries, what happens is we invite trouble or challenges in our life. So here's this clip.
Now where'd that skunk of a rabbit go? Whoa, you mangy fang-toothed critter! Take that! Maybe that'll learn. warn you to keep your big mouth shut. That fur-bearing varmint's around here somewhere. How many times do I have to tell you to shut up?
So you can probably guess how that clip ends. But when we live without limits, when we take the boundaries away, what we in essence do is we let the lion out of the cage. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to talk about how limits are actually a gift, and then that gift actually leads to health. So first of all, limits are a gift. So oftentimes this is not how we view limits. Most of us resent having limits, and we view limits as an obstacle. Now, I have to confess, I confess this at the beginning of first service, I confess that I believe this is an important concept that we're talking about today. This is not one that I live well. I was saying this to my wife yesterday. I said, don't you think it's ironic that I talk about receiving the gift of limits the day after, I'm talking about yesterday, the day after I work really from 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. on my day off. And then I'm going to wake up and talk about receiving the gift of limits. So you can take what you want from that. But this is important. And sometimes when you read books about limitations, you will see that authors, even outside of like Christian authors, that they will say, well, you need to learn when to say yes, and you need to learn when to say no. And all of that stuff is really true. But oftentimes, what I think what Scripture calls us to do is to look at a deeper reason why we try to say yes to everything, or why we try to resent our limitations, why we view our limitations as an obstacle. Why do we think that we can do more than we can do? And it reminded me of the story I read. There's an author by the name of Parker Palmer, and Parker Palmer tells a story one time about when he was asked to be the president of a college. And he was very excited. Initially, he gathered a group of trusted friends together and said, hey, will you help me discern if this is God's desire for my life? Will you help me discern if this is God's will? And they said, yes. And he said about halfway through the conversation, one of them asked him, well, what would you like about being president? The only problem is he answered by talking about what he did not like or would not like. He says, well, I wouldn't like the politics of the presidency, never knowing who your real friends are. I wouldn't like, and as he kept going, his friend refocused the question and asked the question one more time. He said, what would you like most about being president? But again, Parker Palmer starts answering his question by talking about what he would not like. I would not like having to give up summer vacations. I would not like having to wear suit and tie all the time. I would not like, and finally, he came around and understood his point and heard himself talk out loud enough. He says, well, I guess the only thing that I would really like about being president is having my picture in the paper with the word president under it. And he realized that taking this position would actually be a disaster for himself and for the college. And so oftentimes, what we have to do is we have to realize our own limitations. We have different limitations in our life. For some of us, it may be a season of life. In fact, there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes, which talks about how there is a time, there's a season for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So there's a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And so oftentimes, well, we get ourselves into trouble. We let the lion out of the cage when we try to live beyond this season of life that we are in. We have to realize that it's okay that we cannot do everything. Sometimes we try to live beyond our life situation. Our life situation may be a limitation. When we are young, we are limited because we don't have the experience and some doors remain closed to us. When we are older, we live with these limitations that our bodies cannot do what they used to do. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was writing about marriage, he actually wrote about it as if marriage was a limitation. And he said, you know what? An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair. He says, if you're unmarried, he said, here's what you can do. You can focus just on God. He says, how he can please the Lord. But he said, a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. And he goes on and says the same thing about wives. He's saying, if you're married, hey, you have this other commitment too. You cannot just go wherever you want, whenever you want. You are now one with your spouse, and you have to make these other considerations. You're limited. Some of us are limited by a season of life. Some of us are limited by a life situation. And what I believe what Scripture says is here's the deal. God gives you limits, and limits are a gift from Him. They're not an obstacle to be overcome. And this gift from God actually allows us to be healthy. It actually allows us to be healthy, because I think that what Jesus desires most is Jesus desires us to be a healthy church, desires South Point to be a healthy church, full of healthy people, full of healthy families. And I've said this in each of the series, and I just intend to continue to say this. We're going to have several different events and work days and outreach events and everything that you may not be able to do everything. And if you are in this place where you have this situation where it's either a life situation or a season of life where you can't do everything, if you have challenges in your home life, you have family things that are going on, you need to attend to those first before you come and help with work days and all these other things. Devote your attention where it needs to be. We all have limitations. Now, I say this. I was also reading this story, and I think this is important for me to share, because at South Point, we so often talk about loving other people and caring for other people and praying for God to give us opportunities to show His love. And I think all of that is true, and I hope that this is always the case, that we are always looking to show God's love to people around us. But there's a story that really reveals this limitation that we have, that we cannot help everyone, that we are not able to help everyone. In fact, it came from this book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, and what the author does is he actually retells a story from a rabbi, Erwin Friedman, tells this story where he said there's this guy, he's walking on a journey, and this guy actually is walking towards his life dream, towards his life goal, his ambition. He said, I figured out what I want to do with my life. I'm walking in a certain direction. And as he's physically walking towards this dream, this goal, he actually has to cross a bridge over this dangerous river. And as he crosses the bridge, he notices someone coming towards him. And this person, oddly enough, has a rope tied around his waist and has also about 30 feet of rope that he's also unraveling as they start to approach each other. And right as they pass each other, the stranger hands this man the end of the rope. And he says, hold on to this rope, hold it tight, hold it with two hands. And just instinctively, the man on his journey just does it. And just holds the rope and just grabs on. And then what the man does is proceed to jump off the bridge. And Erwin Friedman says, well, you know, the main character in the story is looking down. He said, what are you doing? And he says, no. He says, you need to hold tight. And the main character tries to pull him up. He's not strong enough to pull him up. And he says, no, I can't pull you up. And the man who's dangling says, yeah, but I'm your responsibility. I'm your responsibility. You can't let me drop. And then the man who's up top, who's on the bridge, he's looking for some place to tie the knot, to tie this rope to, because he needs to be on his way. And he said, there's nothing for me to tie it to. What do you want me to do? And the man says, just hold on. That's what you need to do. He says, I'm your responsibility now. I'm your responsibility. And the man says, but I didn't ask for this. What are you doing down there? And he says, you can't let go or I'm going to die. And the man sits there, and as time passes, he needs to be on his journey. He needs to be going. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to actually pull yourself up the rope. I want you to pull up. I will be pulling with you, but you pull yourself up the rope, and that way you can make it up. And the man who's dangling said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And then after a while, he says, the man who's holding the rope says, you know what, I don't accept this proposition that you gave me. And finally, he lets go of the rope. And what the author in this book, what he tells us, why he tells that story, he says, you know, that's so often our time, our experience when we're in faith and we want to help someone. We want to help someone. We try to do all that we can. We want to go out of our way to help people. But sometimes we're put in this position where we're holding a rope and something that we didn't even ask for. And we feel guilty when we can't help everyone. And we start asking ourselves questions. Well, you know what? Wouldn't Jesus go help one more person? Wouldn't Jesus help this other person? And all it takes is us looking at the life of Jesus to say, you know what? Jesus lived also within limitations. Jesus actually didn't go and help and heal everyone. Jesus had a whole crowd of people following him. And what he did is he says, you know what? I'm actually going to choose the limitation. I'm actually going to invest into 12 people. And that's why he chose these 12 that he spent time investing in and he spent all his time with, even though other people were around him. And others may have been disappointed that Jesus only chose these 12. And then when you look at Jesus going and healing people, Jesus healed a lot of people. But there were people in Jerusalem and nearby that Jesus did not heal. As if you read scripture all the way through, you read these four books about the life of Jesus, the next book is the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you see Peter and John, they're healing a beggar, and they're healing this beggar that had been crippled for years and years and years and years. And he's been by the temple for all these years. And you may not say, well, that doesn't sound like much to me. That doesn't sound anything out of the ordinary. Here, let me put the pieces together for you. If he has been begging for years and years and years, what this means is that Jesus also saw the same man and did not heal him. Jesus did not go far geographically, but stayed within this about 150-mile range here. And yet, even though Jesus did not heal every single person in Israel, what he prays at the end of his life, he says, you know what, Father, he says, I have actually finished the work that you gave me to do. I actually finished the work that you gave me to do. And so oftentimes what we want to do is we want to live beyond our limitations. We want to do more than we are able to do. But what Jesus does is Jesus accepts the limitation of suffering. He accepts the cross. Jesus accepts God's timing. He accepts his limitations. And for us, what we're really saying today is, hey, it's okay if you can't do everything. And there's actually a spiritual principle behind this. And that is this, that you're not God. This is what trust and dependence on God is all about. So as we move forward into, again, our new campus, and as I'm excited and looking ahead at the summer, we're going to have different things for people to do. I'm excited about our prayer gathering next Monday night. Super excited because last time we prayed for, I prayed for 30 people to come. We had 70 people come and have been praying for at least 100 people. I hope that you make it. And as we move into our new space, my hope is that out of all your priorities of everything that we do, that you will place that as the top priority, that you can come. Once a month, we're going to have a prayer gathering, that you will be able to participate in those. And as I was thinking about all these different activities that we have going on, work days, outreach events, and I was thinking about this series. And to me, again, what my aim here is for South Point to be a very, very healthy church, and for everyone to participate in something. So I want to put forth realistic expectations about what every person is able to do. And so I thought, you know what, if everyone can come to a prayer gathering once a month, that would be great. And just over the next few months, or we're talking the next 4 months, if there are some different things that you can participate in, it would be great if you could participate in one outreach event. We had 200 people participating in one outreach event each. That would be very sufficient. So if you can say, yeah, can I do one outreach event in the next 4 months? We're going to have different work days. We're not asking everyone to come to every single work day. Can you come to at least one? That would be very helpful. And we'll talk about this stuff moving further as we move on. We're going to do a day in September called The Church Has Left the Building. We did this last year, and really The Church Has Left the Building. It's about this idea that normally we worship God by singing and listening to teaching on Sunday morning. But what we're going to do is actually leave the building where we're not going to meet. We're going to go out and say, you know what? We actually worship God also by serving and loving people very tangibly, by surprising them with generosity, by washing their clothes, by giving things away, by throwing neighborhood parties, all these different events that are going to be happening all at the same time. And that's going to be in September. So just in place of a Sunday morning church service, this is what we're going to do. So can we participate in one of these? And then this last one is after we move into the building, we're going to need more people to serve, to be involved at least once or twice a month. And this is where we need everyone involved. And here's why I say this. And I say this without I'm saying this in the context of this message. This is why this is important. We want everyone at South Point to be able to receive the gift of limits. And here's why this matters. Because if you're not involved somewhere serving once or twice a month, what this means is that there are going to be other people who now have to pick up slack and receive and serve maybe more. And the way for us to be a church where everyone receives the gift of limits is for everyone to participate some. So we're going to be talking about each of these things moving forward, but be praying about where you can plug in and where you can serve. And you're doing that so that those people sitting around you can also receive the gift of limits. And again, why all of this is so very important is not just because this is not just a time management thing. This actually comes back to a core spiritual principle, which is actually the very core message of Christianity. And it is that you are limited. You were not perfect on your own. You were not complete on your own. And this is where Jesus comes in. There's this event in the life of Jesus where Jesus meets a tax collector, a notorious sinner by the name of Matthew, and then goes over to Matthew's house and spends time with Matthew and his friends and all these quote-unquote notorious sinners. And the religious teachers come back and they say, Jesus, do you know who you're spending time with? They start questioning him. And he says, no, the healthy doesn't need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. And we say it like this, what Jesus is saying, hey, those that think that they have no limitations, those think that they're perfect on their own, those who think that they have it all together, yeah, they don't need me as their doctor. But those who realize their own limitations, who realize their own imperfections, who realize their brokenness, they are the very ones who need me. This is a core message of Christianity. So as we transition, I'm gonna say a prayer. We're gonna transition to a time of communion. We're gonna sing one more song, but you can be thinking about that. If you have never officially said, yes, Jesus, I want to give you my life. Yes, I want to declare my own limitations. You can, again, mark that on your Connect card. We can have a follow-up conversation later. But I'm going to say a prayer, and then we will sing. We will have communion and sing one more song. So, God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And, God, I'm grateful that you are able to work in spite of our limitations. I'm grateful that that we are a part of a church that so oftentimes does share our brokenness and vulnerability. And God, I pray that you continue to develop this in us and God, alongside of this, as we build on this, that we realize our limitations. What we're not able to do during a certain season of life and situation. And God, I pray that you will take sometimes the very little that we can give, and that you will multiply that to do something great in Rhode Island and in the lives of people near us. Again, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.